As their kids make their way out, if you have your Bible, open up to Luke chapter 5. Such a blessing to see so many children. I mean, this is, of all the problems to have in a church, where to put all the kids is a great problem to have. So I'm very, very thankful for that. Oh, all right. So have you ever had that experience where there was somebody who didn't work very hard, but they knew the right people, and it seems like they always were getting ahead because they just knew the right people? Like, they could get into the events that maybe you worked really hard for and you saved up for and you were excited, and then you get to the event and sitting next to you is some guy that's like, yeah, somebody just gave me some tickets this morning. You ever had that experience, like kind of that person who's on the inside, kind of has the inside track, knows the right person? It gets a little frustrating sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, you might be happy for them that they made it to the concert or that they made it to the event, but at the same time, there's a little part of you that's like, but I worked hard for this. Like, I sacrificed, I skipped some meals so that I could set aside the money to be able to go to this event. It just doesn't seem fair. And we get a little agitated, we get a little frustrated. Well, that's what we're gonna look at this morning. I told you last week, we're looking at a couple of interactions that Luke wants to shine a spotlight on that challenges the authority and the power of the day, and that Jesus is coming in and saying, hey, there's something new here. Everything that you thought you knew is different. This is going to get all turned upside down in this new kingdom called the kingdom of heaven. Even what we read in Matthew is an example of that, right? That these little children, these innocent ones, that they belong in the kingdom of heaven. And so we're going to look this morning and we're going to see how the Pharisees tried to kind of define what the family of God looked like. And we're going to compare that to what Jesus said the family of God now looks like. And they're radically different. And so I thought a visual might help us a little bit this morning, if the computer will work with us. The first slide, give it a second. There we go. So we have this example with the Pharisees that they have this very clear understanding that there are those who are outside of the family. So I want to, before I get to what the Pharisees were doing, let me maybe make this a little bit more concrete. Go to the next slide. So think about this in a family context. How do you become part of a family? You're born into it, right? What are some other ways? Married, adopted, right? So as the slide finally will come a minute, I guess. So these are ways in which you can become a part of a family. Now, no offense to the people outside of the family. They're just not a part of the family, right? So they don't get invited to family reunions and all that kind of fun stuff, right? Because they're not a part of the family. But if you're born into the family, if you're married into the family, or if you're adopted into the family, then you're a part of the family. That's really nice, clear boundaries, right? It's really easy for us. Go to the next slide. Maybe. Right, so the strengths here is it's easy to know who's in and who's out. It's very clean. Go to the next one. So here's the Pharisee system, right? They have all of these rules that say, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. You're accepted. Right? And you're in. You're a part of the family. Now, again, the strengths of this system, it's easy to know who's in, right? It's a very clean system. But there's also some weaknesses to this one. What happens, and what happened with the Pharisees, is they added to the Word of God. And the danger of this system is legalism. You start to add all of these extra things that you have to do to be a part of the family. And so what Jesus is saying, he's coming along and he's going to show us something radically different in our passage this morning. He's going to show us a new way of understanding God's family. And listen, this is disruptive. I mean, it's socially messy to think about. Because the understanding and the way in which we understand God's family is changing. I think a good example of this might be that what Jesus is saying is that Jesus is saying, I am now the center. I'm the center of this new circle. And the people that are drawn to me, the people who are coming to me, they're a part of the family. That's the definition of who's a part of the family. So a way that you might, that this might help you to understand this new mindset, how many of you have ever done, show of hands, how many of you have ever done a piece of art? Elementary school, camp, craft. Mallory, nothing? You've not done anything? Has everybody done some kind of piece of art? People may not call it art, but have you done some kind of art? Seriously, show of hands. I want to see how many people have done it. Okay, almost everybody. Now, raise your hand if you consider yourself an artist. Not near as many, right? A lot of people who have done art, but not a lot of people who would claim an identity of an artist. But what's the difference? I mean, artists don't get paid a lot. I'm married to one I know, right? You can be an artist and not make money, right? But we identify as an artist because we're moving closer. Every day we're practicing. Every day we're trying to become better at our art. And so we claim we're an artist. Now, some of us are moving away from being an artist, aren't we? Right? We were an artist in elementary school when we had to. We were an artist maybe at church when they had a class and they would say, hey, it's craft time. We're going to do a craft. And we were kind of forced into that. And so we wouldn't self-identify as an artist because we're moving away from that daily practice of doing art. But an artist is a person who is daily moving forward, moving closer to the center of being an artist. And Jesus is saying in this passage this morning, that's what it looks like to be a part of God's family. To be actively moving closer to Jesus is the new identifier. Now, the trouble with that, it's not neat, is it? We can't draw a nice clean circle and we can't say these people are out and these people are in. Because you may have someone, maybe you this morning, you grew up in church. You understand how to come to church. You understand how to church talk, church speak, right? You know how to say all the right words when somebody asks you a question. But if you were honest, you have been moving away from Jesus for a really long time. You stopped following Jesus a really long time ago. And you're actively pursuing something else. And your identity would be in something else if you were really pressed about it. Because you're not pushing in. You're not trying to learn more about Jesus. You're not trying to walk the life that Jesus called us to walk. And yet, you come to church every Sunday. It's what you do. It's what you know to do. And so there are those who are outside of the church this morning who have just heard the gospel and they're excited about it and they're walking toward Jesus. And most of us would go, I don't know that that guy's in. He doesn't come to church yet, right? So do you see how this starts to get messy? It's hard for us. And as human beings, we don't typically like messiness. We like clean lines. We like clean systems to understand how the world works. Well, listen, guys, the Pharisees were no different. They're just like us. They loved a clean system. And they took God's word and they read God's word and they developed a clean system. And just to be safe, they began to add things to the word of God so that we can really get some fine edges around it, right? God left some kind of rough edges and we thought we needed to improve on that. And the Pharisees were like, well, we're going to smooth that out. We're going to put some hedges It's what they would call it, a hedge to the law, so that, you know, if you get through the hedge, you still haven't broke the law. Because again, we want this nice, clean system. We want to know who's clean. We want to know who's unclean. We want to know who we can eat with, who we cannot eat with, who we can talk to, who we cannot talk to. We want this clean system. So let's look this morning at Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 27. We're going to read this morning as a body, verses 27 through 32. So all together, let's read it as a church. One, two, three. After this, we have this story of Jesus calling Matthew, or as Luke calls him, Levi. It wasn't untypical or atypical for a Jewish man to have two first names. So we have the story and the calling of one of Jesus' disciples, Matthew, here. Matthew was the author of the Gospel of Matthew, a Jewish man who was a tax collector. Now, when you think about a tax collector, some of you may have been around church long enough to know that that's not a positive thing. But when you think about a tax collector from a first century view, you begin to understand that for a Jewish person, if there was one thing that symbolized everything wrong with the world, it was a tax collector, right? See, tax collectors, The Romans figured out that they were masterful at conquering nations and keeping them subjected. And what they found was, is if we just put a bunch of Romans in these places to rule, things typically go sideways. But if we go in and conquer an area, and then we find local people that we can pay off to be our representatives, then things go much smoother. Because people go, well, yeah, we're under Roman occupation, but at least there's a Jewish man who's running the place, right? And so they would hire Jewish armies. So you see like the temple guard and stuff like that. They become like mercenaries for the Roman government. Those are Jewish men. You have different leaders who are appointed as little puppet governors. Those are Jewish men. The key to the Roman system that made the Roman system work was taxes. Right? Because the Romans brought a lot of good stuff when they come. They brought roads, right? They brought water systems a lot of times. They brought all of this advancement. But how did they pay for it? By a crushing tax system that they just took and took and took because they had to pay for all these things, right? And so on one hand, Roman occupation wasn't all bad. We got some good things out of this. But it came at our expense. I mean, we were paying for it. Well, who collected the money for the Romans? Tax collectors, right? They would have these little booths set up, and they were there to collect taxes. And so a man comes, and he just caught, you know, 100 fish. And the tax collector says, okay, well, Caesar gets 20 of those. And by the way, there's a service charge for me collecting for Caesar. And you need to throw 5 extra fish in there, or 2 extra fish, whatever. It was all subjective. It was up to the tax collector. He had set a predetermined rate with Rome, but then he was free to charge whatever he wanted to charge. So here you are as a Jewish person, and you're coming up with your money or your fish or whatever it is you have. And this representative of this foreign oppressive power says, you owe us money. You need to give us money. And then, hey, by the way, there's a service fee. You guys hate service fees? You know, you got to buy something, and then, like, I heard that, like, concerts are the worst. People go to buy concert tickets, and there'll be, like, a $50 service fee on some of these concert tickets. It's like, oh, my goodness, right? We hate service fees. And that's what these guys would tack on. They would tack on a service fee. And it depended on how much money they wanted to make this week. It was all about their greed. So here's this Jewish man profiting off of his Jewish brothers for this oppressive regime, getting rich. Do you understand now why they hated them so much? Why that they would often equate being a tax collector with a sinner? Because just doing the job meant you were sinning. You were taking advantage of your neighbor. You were taking advantage of your brother, your fellow Jewish brother. You were living off of their oppression. And Jesus comes along. And Jesus is like, hey, Levi, follow me. And Jesus offers something to Levi or Matthew that the Pharisees would have never offered him. And he says, come and follow me. Now, if you have your Bible, I'm going to put this up on the screen, but if you just flip over probably one page in your Bible to Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, he lists out who all the disciples are. So we know Matthew, he's a tax collector, but there's a couple of other guys in this group of disciples that get a little addition to their name, right? We have Simon, who was called the Zealot. And then we have Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And so we have this Zealot. Now, do you guys know what a Zealot? I mean, we don't, I guess, use that word a whole lot in our everyday language, probably. But when we think of a zealot, what do we think about? Like a religious fanatic? Somebody who's just like way out there? Well, that's what zealots were, except they were religious fanatics that had swords and liked to kill people. Now, who did the zealots like to kill? The people that were oppressing them. At this time, it's the Romans. And so a zealot would be happy to kill a Roman because he thought, hey, I'm doing this in the name of God. I'm furthering the kingdom of God by getting rid of this oppression. Who else would a zealot like to kill? Collaborators, traitors, anybody who's working with the oppressive group. Do you see how following Jesus gets real messy, real fast? Because we have a zealot who wants to kill Romans and collaborators. And then we have Matthew or Levi, who's a collaborator. And Jesus is like, hey guys, let's sit down and have dinner. Right? Like, can you imagine how tense that dinner must have been? I mean, I know these guys are following Jesus and Jesus is offering them something amazing, but it's hard to just turn off all of the years of what you did. It's hard for Matthew to just turn off and say, you know what, I'm just no longer going to think about taking advantage of people. And it's hard for Simon to say, you know what, I really want to kill this guy, but I better not, right? Because there's a lot of people around. And so Jesus is creating this community that is radically different. Given the Pharisees' system, who would have been in and who would have been out in this scenario? Would Simon have been in or out? In, right? He was very Torah observant. He was to the death Torah observant, right? Who would have been out? Matthew. Because nothing we're going to read that Jesus does is unintentional. Everything that Jesus does has a meaning and is trying to teach us something about who he is and what the kingdom of God looks like. And this is no difference. He calls all of these people to come and join the family of God. Now, in verse 29, it says, and Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. Can you imagine Simon? Right? Like one guy, I got to be cool with him. That's one thing. But now I'm in a room full of all the people I want to kill. I mean, talk about tempting, right? Like, Jesus, thank you. Like, you brought them all together in one place. I can cleanse the temple of God in one failed dinner. This is awesome. It had to be difficult for them to set aside their political beliefs, but they did it because Jesus was more important. The thing that Jesus was offering was more important than their individual political agendas and ideas. And they were willing to set those aside for something much, much bigger. And notice that Jesus was being proactive. For him to be eating with tax collectors who were considered unclean by the Pharisees, Jesus is not just standing back saying, "You come to me," like the Pharisees would have done, right? The Pharisees would have said, we'll accept you. Just jump through all these hoops, and then we'll throw you in the circle with everybody else. But instead, we see a Savior who goes toward the unclean, right? This is a pattern. We're starting to recognize a pattern here, I hope, right? We had the leper. Everybody gets away from lepers. They yell unclean to lepers, and Jesus presses into the leper. And then even though he could have spoke the healing to that leper, he reaches out and he touches that leper. Right? Jesus is a person that moves in rather than waits for people to get their act together and come to him. Now, another thing I find interesting about this is just how strange this is, given what the tax collectors do, that they would even want to be with Jesus. Right? Because, I mean, this is, like, really, when you stop and think about it, tax collectors probably are, you know, like, it's almost like organized crime. Right? And here's Jesus, this prophet of God, and they're familiar with prophets of God and what they preach and what they teach, and yet, all of them want to hang out with Jesus. They want to have a meal with Jesus. Now, I'm not saying all of them were ready to become disciples, but there was something about the grace in which Jesus exuded that attracted these people to him, even though their life choices were the exact opposite of what Jesus was going to teach. Right? Jesus is teaching us to love God and to love our neighbor as ourself. Is being a tax collector loving your neighbor as yourself? Just very fundamentally, by what you do for a living, no, it's not. And yet, despite that, they're drawn to Jesus. They still want to hear him. Like, when does that happen? Right? When does a lot, we'll just put it in our terms, when do a lot of liberals say, you know what, I really want to hang out with this one conservative guy. I want to hang out with this guy who has exact opposite of political, every political view he has are the exact opposite of what I have. But you know what I want to do? I want to go have dinner with that guy. It doesn't happen. And yet we find that happening here in the Gospels. And this is driving the Pharisees crazy, right? They're looking at this, they're seeing what's going on, and they're like, this is nuts. This is messing up our social system. Everything's falling apart. What are we going to do? Verse 30, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. Who'd they grumble at? Jesus? No, they grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And I love the fact that Jesus is like, hey, if you're talking to them, you're talking to me. Right? And Jesus is going to answer, but he always answers in a way that's not really an answer, but it is an answer. In verse 31, and Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, in Matthew, he also quotes from Hosea in Matthew's account of the story, and he says, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, and knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." So what's Jesus saying here? He's saying that because of the way the Pharisees have defined the system, there are those that think they are righteous, but they're really just self-righteous. They're really not a part of this family of God because of the way in which they act. Just because they follow those simple rules that you've created to kind of say this is the in crowd and this is the out crowd, you've created a bunch of self-righteous people who aren't really righteous. So how do you know if someone is following God? Well, one of the key ways you know and you can tell how closely someone is following God is how they treat people who are unlike them. Tax collectors are about the farthest from Jesus as you could get as an example. And yet we find Jesus drawing to them, talking to them, eating and hanging out with them in their own houses. Now, it's significant for us to invite somebody over to our house in our culture, but it was even more significant in their culture. And you definitely didn't want to invite somebody who's unclean. That's why the Pharisees are going crazy here. Like, what are you guys doing? Like, we have this nice, neat, clean system. And now you're messing it all up. You're coloring outside the lines by talking to these people who you shouldn't be talking to these people. What's wrong with you? For the Pharisees, they created a social system where people are clearly defined as being outside. And they're not welcome to come inside until they first change. See, they have to change first, and then they can come in. And yet we see Jesus going up to these people, and he's just saying, "Hey, follow me." Right? I think we have the next slide, if our computer will work again. Right? So we have the Pharisee system, and then we have Jesus' system, right? You do all of these things, and then you're in. Jesus is saying that there's a new system. There's a new covenant. And the center of this new covenant is one thing. Jesus. That's it. And those who are drawn to Jesus, those who are following after Jesus, those who are daily coming to try to get closer to Jesus, they're in. It doesn't matter if you're a tax collector. It doesn't matter if you're a sinner. It doesn't matter if you're unrighteous. What matters now in this new system is Jesus, right? And the problem with this, like, diagrams always break down, right? Because this is static. Jesus is moving, right? The old system didn't move. It stayed the same in the same place. But Jesus, we got Jesus moving around, and he's going to the leper. And now we got Jesus going around, and he's moving to the sinner and to the unrighteous, to the tax collector. We have a Savior who's actively going toward people. And so we have this new paradigm that's coming into the scene here. And see, the Pharisees would argue, and they would say, look, no. We're about mercy too. We're all about mercy. All he has to do, if Matthew wants to become Torah observant, if he wants to keep the Sabbaths, right, if he wants to quit his job, do all those things, we would accept him with open arms too. He has to do all of these things. And what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees is this. Go to the next slide. This is ultimately the diagram. It's about that person's willpower. It's about that person's ability to keep the law or their inability to not keep the law. That's what puts them outside of the circle. So at the center of their system is not God. It's willpower. It's how can I do these things? Whether it's ability or inability, both ways are about our willpower. But Jesus, in Jesus' way of identity, it's about Jesus. Period. Regardless of your ability or your inability, it's just about Jesus. So Jesus goes to Matthew, and Matthew moves closer to Jesus, and he follows Jesus. And he becomes a disciple. Like, do you see how upside down things are? Do you see why they're pulling their hair out? Not only is this socially messy, but it fundamentally changes the heart of their system. The system is no longer about what they can do and how good they do it, because they were proud of that, right? They would love to go and stand in the temple court and pray these elaborate prayers so everyone could see just how much willpower they had. Not how much they love God, but how good they were at keeping the rules. And for those who were born into that system and who grew up under that system, that understood the system, it was very easy to play the system. Did it mean your heart was any closer to God? No. It just meant you had a lot of willpower. Do you see how we do the same thing today? If you understand what Jesus is doing here in this passage, it should begin to reshape the very way we think about the family of God. Because if Matthew, if just say, for whatever reason, the Pharisees would never really offer this to Matthew, but if just say Matthew all of a sudden got convicted and came to the Pharisees and said, I'm willing to submit and do all these things, it would always be about Matthew's willpower to continue to do those things. And Jesus is coming along and he's saying, no, I'm at the center. This is something new. This is something different. This old system is going away and there's a new thing, this new system, this new covenant, and I'm at the center and that's it. And then he goes on to talk about weddings and clothes and wine, which may seem like they're totally disconnected, but I promise you, they're all part of what Jesus is trying to teach us here. In verse 33, he says, and they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, can you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. So Jesus talks about this idea of a wedding. And again, he wants them to see that something new is happening here. And this something new in this passage, he's teaching us the way in which we should respond to it is not by grief and mourning, right? That's what the Pharisees were responding with. They were upset. They were just distraught at like how messy this new thing was and just how we just don't get it. It's so opposite of everything we've ever understood and everything we've ever done. And Jesus is saying, look, you should not be grief-stricken by this. This should bring you a lot of joy. But who really gets brought joy? This goes back to the pivotal verse for both of these sections. Jesus came to save the sick and the sinner, right? Both of those people acknowledge and understand their need. They know they can't do it. They know that there's not enough willpower in them to get them across the line to where they need to be. And for those people, Jesus says, I'm the sinner. I am everything. It's my work that's going to accomplish it. It's my perfect life that's going to live the perfect life. That's awesome, right? That's cause for celebration. So what metaphor does he use? Where do you celebrate in the Bible? A wedding. Exactly. Why? Again, guys, Jesus doesn't waste a single word. What's pictured at a wedding? Two people making a covenant, starting a what? A new family, right? And Jesus is saying, look, when you understand this new way, when you get this new system and you come to me and you make a covenant, you're now a part of a new family. And that's a cause of celebration, not grief. We should be happy about that. We should be throwing parties because of this, because it's awesome. That's what Jesus is doing. He's at a dinner party, right? He's like, this is what we do. John, yes. John didn't have the Messiah. They fasted and prayed so the Messiah would come. They were trying to call people back to repentance. Some would probably say John was like on the borderline of being a zealot, right? Because he was hardcore. Man lived out in the desert. You wanted to see him, you had to walk out of town. He was eating locusts and wild honey. I mean, that's hardcore right there, right? And now this contrast that with this picture of Jesus sitting at a table with a bunch of tax collectors, and he's equating that to a wedding. And he's saying, look, the bridegroom is here. He's here. They don't have to fast anymore. They're not having to do that because I'm with them. How many of you would show up at a wedding and get served a meal and be like, oh, no, sorry, I can't. I'm fasting today. You might as well not even go to the wedding, right? That would be socially rude to those people. And that's what Jesus is saying. Guys, don't you see this? What's happening here is something new. It's something amazing. People who were on the outside now have the opportunity to be on the inside because of me. Not because of their willpower, not because of what they can do, but because of me. This should be exciting. This should not bring us grief and mourning. Now, Jesus isn't saying there isn't a time for grief and mourning. He says that. But what he's saying is this new covenant, the default position should be celebration and joy. When we come on Sunday morning and we sing, we should be celebrating joyfully, not mourning sadly all the time. We need to be celebrating what God has done for us. You say, well, Jesus says, you know, that there's times when he's gone. Yeah, but he gave us the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Guess what you see very little of in the New Testament? This is going to shock me. It shocked me. I was talking about with Steve at lunch the other day. You see fasting one time after Pentecost. One time. To help them figure out who to pick as another disciple. Paul never mentions it. Nobody else ever but talks about it. Why? Because after Pentecost, we have the presence of Jesus living inside of us. We have a God who says, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you again. You get to celebrate. Now don't mishear me. I'm not saying fasting is wrong. But what I'm saying is that there's this new age that's coming in, and the default position of this new age is celebration. It's joy. We should be partying and having a good time, hanging out with one another, talking about all the things that God has done in our lives. This should be radically different for us. Because Jesus, by his acts, are calling a new family. And then he goes on and he talks about two examples of this. Verse 36, and he also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says the old is good. So Jesus gives us these two examples. You have this old shirt, and you really like this old shirt, and all of a sudden you get a hole in this old shirt, right? And you go out, and you get a new piece of fabric, a new shirt, and you're like, oh, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take some scissors to this new shirt, and I'm going to cut out the piece I need, and I'm going to stick it onto the old system, right? The old shirt, right? Again, Jesus is trying to help them to understand the old system versus the new system. And he says, no one would do that because it wouldn't match, right? I mean, even if you went and bought the new version of the exact same shirt you've had for 2 years, the colors are different, right? Because hopefully you've washed it. Don't want to assume anything. But hopefully you've washed it, and it's going to fade a little bit. And so even if you get the exact same shirt that's brand new and you piece that in, it's still going to look wrong, and it's going to tear, and it's not going to be right. Same thing comes with wineskins, right? These old wineskins, they develop, they get gas in them, and you just don't want to put this new wine in because then they burst, right? Jesus is saying that our identity as believers in this new covenant is based off of Jesus and not your willpower. It's no longer this system of what you do and how you obey the rules and how you obey the law. It's now solely about Jesus. That's the invitation into this new family of God. It's not do all these things, jump through all these hurdles, and then you're in. It's come to Jesus. That's it. That's amazing. It should bring us to a place of such great joy. And this is a great picture in this passage of what the kingdom of God should look like. We see in this passage a great picture of what we as a church should be looking like, and we as individual believers should be looking like. We should be taking the gospel out to people who are on the edges, the people who are on the fringes, the people who are being rejected by our day. And rather than standing back and lobbing stones at them, we should be going and having dinner with them. Now, here's the thing, though. I'm going to warn you, because again, we're so much like the Pharisees, it's not even funny. Expect social messiness. Just expect it. If you'll set your expectations, it will help you a lot. Okay? Because when you start going out and you start doing this, you're going to find yourselves friends with people on the opposite aisle politically. You're going to find yourself being friends with people on the opposite side culturally. And that's going to feel weird. It's going to feel uncomfortable. Honestly, for some of you, you're just going to want to run out of the room as fast as you can. Expect that. Think about the next time you're in that position. Just think about Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector sitting next to each other. Or even, you know, maybe some of you are going into groups of people. Think about your Simon the Zealot in a dinner party full of tax collectors, right? Don't you think he felt uneasy? Don't you think there was some social messiness there and he wanted to try to convince them that, hey, don't you understand what you're doing is wrong? But he recognized that there was one thing more important than him being right, and that was Jesus. And when we realize that, we're able to act like the kingdom of God. So don't be shocked when you find yourself in a small group with people who don't vote like you, who don't think like you, right? And our tendency sometimes is to say, well, I want to find a new small group. I want to try to get with people who are just like me, who vote like me and who act like me. Fight against that. Press into the social messiness of the kingdom of God. Because where we find clarity is in what we celebrate. See, we're not celebrating our failures or our abilities, our weaknesses or our strengths. It's all about Jesus. It's all about a Jesus that moves in close despite all of our failures and calls us to follow him. It's all about him now. And if we can keep our focus on him versus our abilities or our inabilities, because right, some of you are like really good at keeping the law, right? And so for you, your temptation is to shift the center away from Jesus and onto your ability to keep the law. And you tend to get prideful and arrogant and judgmental. And you have a hard time being around people who don't act and think and walk and do exactly like you do. But listen, the same thing can happen on the other side. It's like some of you, like, you know you're really bad at keeping the law. And so your temptation is to just not show up. You just don't want to be around other people because you don't want to be reminded that you're not good at keeping the law. And guys, we got to push past letting our ability or our inability being what drives us and get back to being what Jesus has done, his ability, his perfect ability to live a life that we could not live, to make a sacrifice we could not make, to die and rise again in a way that we could never do in and of ourselves, so that he would become the first fruits of many. When our focus is on Jesus and not on our abilities or our inabilities, we're able to then love people who are not like us. We're able to then care for people, show God's grace to people who are not like us. And you may find yourself in the shocking place of having unbelievers calling you saying, hey, would you come to our dinner party? Like, you know that I'm a Christian, right? And like, everything you do is pretty much opposite of what I... Yeah. But would you come? Because you exude so much grace and love that we don't necessarily agree with you, but we want to be close to you. You know why Jesus did that? You know why Jesus got close? So that when they accepted the invitation, he was right there. Some of us are so far away from the lost that we're not inviting, and B, we're not close enough to them to where even when life, they are questioning, they are struggling, they are trying to figure out what's wrong in the world, we're the last person they would call. Because all we've ever done is judge them and tell them they're wrong and condemn them. Why in the world would they call us? See, when we act like Jesus is the center, and not our abilities or our inabilities or our preferences or our likes or our dislikes, but Jesus, just Jesus, we're able to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're able to look past all of those other things. And not because we're trying to look over sin, guys. I'm not saying that. But that our eyes are so fixated on Jesus that we're able to live inside of a sinful world with sinful people and yet love them and show them grace. To extend the invitation to become a part of God's kingdom. Jesus moves toward the sick and the sinners and those who need mercy and forgiveness. We're going to see this pattern over and over and over again in Luke's gospel. Jesus wants to take all of those people and form them into a community called a church so that they can celebrate life and forgiveness of sin. The question this morning, are you moving toward Jesus or away from Jesus? This is the fundamental question of whether you identify yourself as a Christian. Not because you come to church. Jesus could care less if you come to church. As far as your identity goes. You coming to church does not make you a Christian. You being born into a Christian family does not make you a Christian. Right? Old system, yeah. Born into a Jew, yeah. You're part of God's chosen people. And some of us have carried that idea over to now. Like, well, I was born in a Christian family. I've gone to church my whole life. I'm a Christian. No, the single identifier with whether you're a Christian or not is, are you moving toward Jesus or are you moving away from Jesus? Where are you at this morning? Are you moving toward him or away from him? Some of you are facing hard relationships and issues this week in your families and your workplaces. And I have the same question for you. In those relationships, are you going to move closer to Jesus or are you going to move away from Jesus? Well, what does it look like to move toward Jesus? Well, are you becoming more generous, more humble, more loving to those who you don't like? Are you more in love with Jesus today than you were yesterday? See, that's what it looks like to move closer to Jesus. So in all of those hard situations that you're going to leave here and you're going to go back into, are you going to move closer to Jesus or are you going to move farther away? Think about this as a church. As a church, are we moving toward Jesus or away from Jesus? When you think about your small groups, if you go to a small group, is your small group becoming more generous, more humble, more loving to those who they don't like? Are they more in love with Jesus today than they were 6 months ago? Now, only you can answer these questions. I can't answer those questions for you. But as we close this morning and we come and we take the Lord's Supper and we celebrate what he's done for us, that's what this is. This is not grief and mourning. This is celebration. Because this opened up the way for us to be a part of the family of God. Why? Because of Jesus. And we come to this table to remember it's because of his body broken for us. It's because of his blood shed for us. Not because of our ability or inability, not because of our willpower. Jesus, period. So that's why we come to the table to celebrate this morning. So before you come to the table and celebrate with us this morning, I want you to spend a few moments and just ask yourself, are you moving closer to Jesus or are you moving farther away from Jesus? Let's pray.